Good morning. If you will, please open your Bibles to Philippians, second chapter. We'll be taking our lesson from there this morning. First, I want to welcome those who are visiting with us, and I see several visitors. It's encouraging to us to know that you place spiritual things as a high priority in your life. And we're glad that you're here to worship with us this morning. It's our desire to worship God in spirit and truth. And so as we study His Word this morning, as we worship Him today, if there's anything said or done that's a question to you, we'd encourage you to make it known to us. If you have any questions about His Word or the Gospel, please let us know. We'd be willing to sit down and study with you and learn more from His Word. Philippians, the second chapter, we see a familiar passage. As a matter of fact, it was read not very long ago before the Lord's Supper. Familiar passage that we think about often when we think about what Christ did in His life. Let's begin reading in verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." But you notice the first and last phrase of this passage. First one is, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." It talks about our attitude. It talks about what we think about. It talks about how we should consider ourselves and our life. But notice the last phrase, verse 11. What was the purpose of this? For all we talk about Christ and all we think about Christ, He came here to glorify God. And that's what this verse tells us. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's look at some very specific thoughts here in this passage that I want to think about as we look at some examples this morning concerning work and service. First of all, it says that Christ made himself of no reputation. Why did he do it? Why did he come to this earth? Again, look at that last phrase, to glorify God, to glorify our Father in heaven. This morning in the prayer, Brother Rick Holmes, he talked about letting our light shine. And we'll talk about that passage later this morning. Why do we let our light shine? So that others can see our works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. This is the mind that we should have. This is how we should think about things. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He did what he was asked to do. Notice what else it says. It says he humbled himself and he became obedient. Here in this example, became obedient even to death, the death of the cross. Think about what Christ had in heaven. Think about what he stood to lose as he gave loose of that which he had in heaven to come to earth, to live as a man, to suffer and die, not for something he did, but for something that others had done. Once you think about those phrases this morning, I want you to think about this passage as we look at some examples from the Scripture, and I want to ask yourself a couple questions. First of all, does this show the mind of Christ, this example that I'm going to show? And secondly, ask yourself the question, does it glorify God? Because those are the kinds of things we should be asking in our everyday life. Are we serving God in a way that we should? Are we following the example of Christ? Are we living our life in such a way that others will glorify God? First one I want to look at is Mark, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 42. This is an example which Christ gave us. He told his disciples to look. A poor widow came and put two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything that she had, all that she had to live on. If you open your mind and you open your heart and you read passages like this in the Word of God, it's truly humbling. I think it's sobering and potentially frightening. I don't know about you, but I can't say that I've ever given anything to the Lord except out of my abundance, whether it be of my wealth or my time or my energy or my effort. I've always had something left over. I've never given as this poor widow did. I've never given everything that I have, and I dare say probably no one in this congregation has. But yet it stands as Christ's example to us of the mind that we should have, of the heart that we should have, of our willingness to give up to do what the Lord has asked us to do. Think of a child. Have you ever seen a child with a blanket or a book or a toy that's their favorite thing? My little granddaughter has a flashlight she won't turn loose of. And you don't know what it may be, but you try to put them in their car seat, or you try to get them in the bath, or you try to get them to bed, and what do? They hold on to that, and they grasp it, and they won't let go of it, because it's so precious, so important to them. Imagine if you had but a few dollars left in this life, and that's all you had to live on. What would you do with it? Hold it tight, grasp it so that you didn't lose it, make sure you knew where it was at every instant of time. And yet what example does Christ give us of a widow who had nothing left, but as it says here, that which would make a penny, and she freely gave it. She didn't cling to it. She didn't hold on to it. She gave it up. Think of the example of Christ. And what does it say in that passage in Philippians, the second chapter? Thought equality with God not a thing to be held on to. Think of what he had and what he gave up to do what? To humble himself, to serve God so that God would get the glory. That's the example it sets before us, something for us to think about. Another passage. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, talking about a man that was in the road that had fallen among thieves. Again, another story of Christ. And he tells that two men had come along, one a Levite and one a priest, and they had passed on the other side. And here in Luke, the 10th chapter, we read the point that Christ tries to make from this. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatsoever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you." Here in Luke, the 10th chapter, we hear this story and Christ making the point of who indeed is this man's neighbor. But look at what this man did. For somebody he didn't know, for somebody who probably wouldn't have done the same thing for him, he took him, put him on his own beast, walked, took him to an inn, took care of him, did what he could to him to bind up his wounds and take care of him, and then left money so that the innkeeper could take care of him. A denarii is roughly what a person would make in one day. I don't know how much you make in a day, but think about how much you make in a day's wages. And think about taking 2 of those days' wages and handing them to somebody to take care of somebody who you don't know, you probably will never see again, and probably wouldn't do it for you. And leaving the promise that you'll pay more if they spend more. Back to the question. Does this show the mind of Christ? I think certainly it does. Christ gave this example to try to make a point of who our neighbor is, who we should be concerned about. Does it glorify God? I think most certainly. It shows that a good heart can do a great deal to help others. Now, these first 2 individuals, we don't know their name. The next 2 examples, we're going to know the individual's name, but we're not going to know a lot about what they did. In Acts, the 9th chapter, verse 36, we read of a lady. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. Now, we don't know what those good works were. We don't know what that charity was that she had done. We see later on that because of her death that the other disciples were sad and were mourning, and they would bring out things which she had made, in that case cloaks and tunics that she had made to show the quality of her work. So perhaps she was making clothes and giving to those that didn't have it. We don't know what she was doing exactly, but we do know that this was told of us, told of her, told us of her, that she was full of good works and charity. Can the same be said of us? If we look at our life, if other people were to look upon us and look back at our life, what would they say about us? Would they say like was said of this disciple, that she was full of good works and charity, such that they mourned her passing? Doesn't take a lot. Not even enough here to warrant explaining to us what it was that was done. But yet this woman was an example. Let's look at another passage. Back to the book of Philippians. Here near the end of this chapter we begin in this morning. We read of one named Epaphroditus. And let's just, since we started there in Philippians, let's read beginning in verse 25. After Paul has said he was planning on sending Timothy and that he himself would come to them shortly, he says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrow. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." So here was Epaphroditus going and taking care of Paul in ways that those which sent him could not. It brings to mind those men that we support in the preaching of the gospel. 50 men we support right now in the preaching of the gospel all around the world. They're doing work that we can't necessarily do. Some of the men of this congregation have been to Italy. Some have been to Ethiopia. Some have been to some of the places where these men preach. But these men are doing a work that we can't do. So just like Epaphroditus, they're out there serving on our behalf. But I dare say there are very few men that I know of that can stand up to the example here of Epaphroditus that worked to the point of death for the work of Christ. Well, again, we're not told exactly what he did. We're told he ministered to Paul's needs. He helped Paul in the things that he was to do. But we do know that it was the work of the Lord that he was doing. Just four examples. Four examples of the mind that we should have, of the work that we should seek to do, looking back to the example of Christ and what he did when he came to this earth to die. Let's come a little closer to home. Let's think about some things in this congregation that are works that people do. I have here a stack of cards. There's about 60 cards here. And I picked these cards because one of the widows in the congregation has sent all of those cards over the last year and a half to a person that she really didn't know. Didn't know very well. A person who's not a member of this congregation. Harken back to the first example we talked about this morning, and the example of the widow that gave of her 2 cents. There's something everybody can do in the service of the Lord, no matter how simple, no matter how plain. I can tell you that these 60 or so cards, which represent one about every week or so, were very encouraging. Some are elaborate. They were bought in the store. Some of them were simply handmade pieces of tag paper that were cut out with a name and an address, but most importantly, a encouraging word on the back of them. Brother Ed Gavea got up here not long ago to lead a prayer and commended the congregation on the prayers and the cards and the visits that he had received. Every time we stand up here and we read a note from one of the members who have lost a loved one or have been sick with a serious disease, they mention the cards and the visits and the phone calls and the messages that they received. It doesn't take much time, it doesn't take much effort, but it means a great deal. I had another stack of cards here. I promise this will be the end of my props this morning. This stack of cards is just a few of the handmade cards my mother has received while she was in the hospital. Some from members of this congregation. Most from a lady in West Virginia who attended services with her as a member of the congregation there, who is well known in that congregation for the cards that she makes. They're fairly elaborate, very much decorated, all from old cards that she's recycled or things that she has made. She doesn't go out and buy them. She finds a way to make something that she that shows her work, that shows her concern, and encourages others. And I know that every time my father and mother would open one of her cards, they was always excited because they knew that it was a handmade card. It was something she had put some time and effort into. And then they would read the words and the things which she had said. And they were encouraging to them. There are many things we can do to encourage one another, to let our light shine and to glorify God. I got a whole list of them I could go through this morning. Besides cards like this, how about the times that we've had members of this congregation that needed to move, sometimes on fairly short notice? And a call would go out, a group of individuals would go, put their effort into it, and get them moved. It wasn't very long ago that I was at one such event. A young man came and brought his two young sons, gave up their time as a family, to help the individual that was in need. A good work, a service that was done, caused others to glorify God. How about those that go sit in the hospital and visit those who are ill? More than one occasion, we've talked to the nurses in those areas where these individuals were, and they were amazed at the number of visitors that a member of our congregation or one of their family members had because of the large number of individuals that came and visited. It took a little time, took a little effort, but was greatly appreciated. It was very encouraging to the person that was there. How about those that work on the class material, preparing for teaching our young children? Come here on Thursday night before the quarter changes, or really, just about any time for the 2 or 3 weeks before the quarter changes, and you'll see a lot of activity, a lot of individuals getting ready, a lot of time and effort going into that. Taking food to those that are ill, taking food to those that have lost loved ones. I can't tell you how grateful that is, how it helps the family, how it encourages them to know that someone else is there. Makes it a lot easier to pick up the phone and call them when they need a word of encouragement or they need some help, when they see people volunteering to come, people who they didn't even know very well perhaps, to come and serve them and help them. We've had men of this congregation spend the whole day driving cross country to attend a funeral of someone who in some cases they've never met before, but it's a relative, a father, a mother, a brother of someone in this congregation. And to show their love and their concern and their support for them drove that distance. How about the men that serve in the military out of this congregation? Talk about reading the passage there about Epaphroditus and those who are doing something which we can't do. They do something which we can't do. And they serve us and our country in a way in which we don't have the ability to do. How about those who prepare for VBS? Those who having to pass coordinated groups, the deacons that we have, that correspond with men that we support, that take care of those who are in need within the congregation, that prepare all the things so that the worship service goes as well as it does each and every Lord's Day. I could go on and on with a list of things in the service that each of us can and should be doing. And I listed these examples this morning so that you'd think about this as we go through this coming year. Think about the service that you can do. Think about the work that you can do for the Lord. It's easy to get caught up in our own lives and the time and lose track of the things that we can and should be doing and come up with a whole variety of excuses. Perhaps you say, I don't have any money. Tell the widow that Christ gave the example of that you don't have enough money to do something for the Lord. It doesn't take a lot of money. If you pull out the list of work that we're going to be asking the groups to do in this congregation as an example, none of those take any money on your part. If you want to write cards and you don't have the wherewithal to do it, every Sunday evening after service, there's a group that meets together to write cards and encourage people. And this coming year, Lord willing, our goal is to also spend a good bit of time writing to those men who preach the gospel far, far from here and doing that which we can't do. How about I just don't know what to do? I'd write a card, but I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. Well, there's a lot of people here who have spent a lot of time doing it. Sit down with one of them and have them help you. We all learned how to write. There was a point in time when none of us could so much as sign our name, and we learned how to do it. Learn how to encourage others. Learn how to help others. I don't have the talent to do it. I'm just not good at it. And brother or sister so-and-so is so much better at it than I am. And that's one of the real downfalls of a congregation of this size. It's easy to let somebody else do it because it'll get done. Somebody else will take care of it. I don't need to do it. No, you do need to be doing it because there are people that you will talk to. There were people that you will encourage. There's activities that you can take on that nobody else can do. And we say, well, wait a minute, what about locking the building? That's one of the things on the list. Somebody will lock the building. Yeah, somebody will lock the building. And you know what? That may take them away from their skill and their ability and time that they could spend doing something else. God didn't ask us to use our talents if we felt like it. He didn't ask us to serve him when it was convenient. He used the example of the widow and her mite, not giving out of their abundance, but truly sacrificing what she had. And we're commanded, encouraged, to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. And we can't do that in the way Christ offered his sacrifice, but we can do that in the things we do, the things we say, how we encourage others, how we teach others the gospel, how we live the gospel in such a way that they will see our works and glorify our Father in heaven. Well, I just don't have the time. I'm just so busy with everything that's going on. I wouldn't want to be standing before Paul and Epaphroditus on Judgment Day saying, I don't have enough time. Considering the sacrifice those men made for the work of the Lord. Now, we all can't be preachers. We all can't be elders. We all can't be deacons. We can't all take on any single role. But there's a place in the kingdom of God for you. There's something you can be doing. And it's my hope and prayer this morning that the things that we have said will encourage you to do that work and to think about the work you can be doing. Turn with me, if you will, to John, the 6th chapter. beginning in verse 28. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." The passage we read from Philippians this morning tells us of that willingness of Christ to come, to humble himself, to be obedient even to the death of the cross, to do the Father's will. The work that we begin with is a belief in Christ. And once we believe on him and we know that he is the Son of God, then we must follow on and be obedient to the gospel to be pleasing to him. But it doesn't stop there. That's only the beginning of our service to God. That gets us in a covenant relationship, in the right kind of relationship, so that we can truly serve him and do the works that he wants us to do. Think of the mind of Christ. Think of the example he set. Think of his willingness to do what he did. Think of the examples we've talked about this morning. And hopefully these examples will encourage you and challenge you to greater service over the coming weeks and months. Please come forward if we can assist you in any way while we sing the invitation song.